And this morning we're going to continue on the series Big Screen Moments, which, you know, has which I've loved, and I hope you have too. And the theme this morning is from the TV series. Well, actually, it's not really a TV series. The Netflix series called Covert. Has anyone seen Covert? If you haven't seen Covert, it's a brilliant show. It really is. It engages the mind, and it's, you know, it's all about the CIA, and it's about spy craft. It's all about the art of espionage. It's really very fascinating. I love it. It says something about me, really. But, you know, and it's about how they cultivate assets, how they have the schemes, you know, and how they effectively, covertly make such an impact on the world that we live in today. So it's very real. It's not just pie in the sky. It's the reality of what's happening here. And as I was thinking of that, I thought of the scripture, and it's the base scripture for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And I love the way it begins. If we go back to verse 7, it says, "Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." As we talked about meditation and, you know, casting our anxiety upon him. And then the next verse, straight on, it goes on to say, "Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him." It's quite a clear instruction after we cast our cares upon the Lord to be alert. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. But you also have an adversary. It's just the reality of how we live. We do have an adversary. The Bible says, be alert. In other words, don't be unaware. Don't be asleep. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. It exists. Be alert. You have an adversary. Resist. Resist him. Resist him. I mean, how do you resist him? The word resist means to hold out against, or it means to counter. That's why they have counter espionage. That's all part of the resisting. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it is. Because we have to be active in being alert about the schemes the enemy has. That's how we will be able to resist the plans and the covert plans that he has. In looking at the word covert, there are two explanations of it. One is the adjective, and it says, to not openly acknowledge or display, to be secretive, clandestine, hidden, or under the table. And I thought, wow, in India, we really know what under the table means. No need to explain the meaning of the word covert in any other terms. Under the table. Everywhere we go, we see covert operations. Whatever department you go to, you know, you see it. It's there. It's hidden. The noun for the word covert means a thicket in which game can hide. I thought that was fascinating. Or a feather covering the base of a main flight or tail feather of a bird. Wow. You know, and I was thinking of I've been thinking of the thicket for a long time now. But, you know, it's interesting how so often we think of God's provision in our lives in terms of his provision being hidden in the thicket. When Abraham obeyed God and he went up to sacrifice his son, he went up not knowing what would happen. Would God really come through for him? And then when he went up to Mount Moriah and he was in that position, in that place where he was going to sacrifice his son, then what does the Bible tell us? That there was a ram in the thicket. It wasn't obvious. It wasn't clear to him when he was walking up that mountain that God had made provision. right? In the same manner, when you are fulfilling the destiny and purpose that God has for your life, in the thicket, covertly, the enemy is scheming against you. And if you are not alert, if you are not aware, you will fall into that trap. That's why the Bible keeps reminding us, be aware. In the thicket, there is something that is for you. There is also something that's against you. And when you know what it is, you can actually counteract it. You know, there's a saying, you are as strong as your weakest link. You take a chain and you think every single element of the chain is strong. But it is only as strong as the weakest link. So I ask you this question. In your own life, when you want to think of the schemes that the enemy may have to counteract God's plans for you, what's your weakest link? Because you know what? We all have weak links. And if we don't acknowledge it, we can't do anything about it. But when we acknowledge it, then we can build strength into our weak links. If you have a link and a link of 10 chains and all 9 chains are strong, we don't only celebrate the fact that 9 chains are strong. We look at that one that's weak and we say, what do I need to do to strengthen it? So when we look at our lives and the various areas of our lives, we don't just celebrate all the good things, all the strengths, all our gifts, our talents, all the areas that we're good at. We say, God, show me. Help me to be alert. Help me to see what may not be obvious, but what is that weak link in my own life so that I can strengthen it, so that that whole chain is strong. And when the testing comes, and the testings, you know, they do come. When the testing comes, we'll be strong because we have focused on building strength into that. You know, the mighty, they fall because of their weakest link. If you look at Goliath, he was all robed for battle. He had that great big armor and everything else, right? There was David trusting God was with him with those, you know, 5 stones. But he had the wisdom that God gave him because he followed God's plan to actually target the giant at his weakest link, which was his forehead. If that stone had targeted any other area of Goliath's physical body, it would have just bounced back. He was fully covered, prepared. He was a mighty giant, you know, screaming out to the Israelites about how wonderful he was. And there comes a little boy challenging his greatness. Just a little boy who knew God was with him. But what did he go for in terms of the giant? The weakest area. In the same way, in your life, it's your weakest link that is the most susceptible. God had a strategy with David and Goliath, you know, to really identify and to target Goliath's weakest link. The same way you look at Moses, the life of Moses. He was a great, mighty man of God. He was weak, fragile, but he trusted God, and God used him to take his people out of Egypt. A whole, I mean, they weren't like 25 people. There was like 1 million people that he was leading. He was a, you know, he was a CEO of the nation of Israel, leading them on from A to B. But he didn't enter in to the promised land. Why? Because his weak link was his anger. And he never worked on that. So when we are brutally honest with ourselves and say, what's our weakest link? It could be anything. It could be pride. Maybe we're just too proud. Therefore, you know, it's a vulnerability. Or we have a problem with anger. We have blocked goals and, you know, it's frustrating and we're angry on the inside. Of course, nothing on the outside. we have to look very good, have to be proper. But inside, you know, they say people are seething on the inside. That's true, right? Don't want to show it, but it's there. And it eats you up on the inside. The same way unforgiveness does. It's like a virus. It eats you up. You may be nice to everybody if you're harboring that unforgiveness. That's a weak link. Or resentment. You know, I really love the meaning of that word resentment. Because it says, what is resentment? Resentment is when you're bitter. It's bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. Do you know this world is not fair? Come on, if you don't know it, you're hiding somewhere. Because, you know, it is just not fair. Bad things happen to good people. Sometimes you can do the right thing and be treated unjustly. And you know what happens? You begin to resent whatever it is that has been unjust towards you. And it can almost seem like quite a, you know, righteous thing, right? But that is resentment, the root of that. Indignation is bitter indignation at being treated unfairly. It's like when people are demoted in a company. They're still there. Oh, but boy, you don't want to work with them because they are full of resentment and it's seething and it's there because they have been treated unfairly. And that's what happens. That becomes a weakness then in the person's life if they don't deal with it. Or irritation. It also means irritation, discontent, hostility. And I love this other word, ill feeling or hard feelings. You know when people are not nice to you and they say, don't have any hard feelings. In other words, they're saying, don't be indignant. You know, don't resent. Don't resent me for this. Don't have any hard feelings. But that's an area, you know, we need to constantly be aware of. Say, God, I've been treated unjustly in this situation, but I still want to give that up to you and allow you to strengthen me. Our greatest weaknesses, our weaknesses can be really strengthened to become our greatest strengths when we intentionally work on it. The other thing I think we are also so afraid of is just to be vulnerable about our weakness. Everybody likes to think they're doing just fine. Sab theek hai. We are fine. Everything is good. No. We don't get angry. We are not proud. We are forgiving. We are loving. We are kind. We are everything. Right? Everything. Sometimes we like to give that impression that we are absolutely all very well put together. And you know, when Jesus was on the earth and he was walking through the streets, he approached this man. And he asked the man a question. He said, stretch out your hand. And that man actually at that point had a choice. Because he had two hands, the same way you and I do. One was with it and the other one was strong. And I'm sure he must have had to work that strong arm really stronger because that's all he had. So if anyone ever asked him to stretch out his hand, guess which one he was stretching out? The good one, right? Because that's the good one he had. Yeah, he could, you know, shake their hands. He could do things. He could carry things. He could function. He had all full functionality with that one hand, strong. But he also had this withered hand. And as Jesus was passing by, and Jesus stopped in front of him and said, stretch out your hand. He had a choice. He could either be vulnerable and stretch out his withered hand that didn't have capacity, that was weak, or he could have stretched out his good hand. And because that man chose to be vulnerable and said, and stretched out his withered hand, in that act of vulnerability was his strength, because Jesus immediately healed his hand. God doesn't want you to display your vulnerability so that you would be shamed or ridiculed. So often the world tells us, if you're vulnerable, people will look at you and say, oh, kachra. You know? Ek haath to aisa hi hai. Come wrong. You know, you don't want to put your vulnerability on display because you want to show yourself to be strong. But it's when we have our vulnerability on display to the Master, that's when He makes it strong. He turns our weaknesses into strengths. My weakness, His strength, the Bible says. The Bible says His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And you know, there's such a lie of the enemy, I think, that says you have to put your best foot forward. Do you know what happens when you do that? You hop. You can't run. If only that one best foot is forward all the time. What are you doing? You're not running. You're hopping. You want to be in a race with someone that one person is running and the other is hopping? Guess who wins? Not the hopper. So, and I'm telling you, it's a spiritual truth. You see in life people who always want to put their best foot forward, and you see people who cannot run the race because they're always putting that best foot. They are hopping through life trying to pretend everything is good. But when you show your vulnerability, allow God to strengthen it. Even if a foot of yours is lame, God can bring strength into it. And then you can not only walk, but you can run. And it starts with that place of vulnerability before God. God, I know that you can strengthen my weaknesses. That I know that you have a good plan for my life. But I also am alert that there's an adversary. And he has a scheme, a covert scheme for my life. Not just for someone else's life, you know. He has a scheme for my life. And I have to be alert, because in that thicket, in that covert place where I can't see it, it is there. And he will attack me at my most vulnerable spot if I don't surrender that vulnerability to God. But when I surrender that vulnerability to God and I say, God, here I am, just as I am, broken, vulnerable, in need of you, and he strengthens me, then I can resist the devil because I'm not hiding. I can resist his schemes because I know I've been vulnerable in front of God, and he can bring strength, and I can run that race that God has for me. And you can run the race. You can run that race, no hopping. We are not bunnies hopping. We are running the race that God has for us, each one of us, so that we can win the prize. There is a prize, there's a reward. Don't allow ourselves to believe that there isn't a reward. We're not just saved so that we make it to heaven. There's a reward if we live our lives well. And we want all of us at life to have that reward, to live lives well, on purpose, getting the best that God has for our lives. So this morning, as we go into a time of communion, I really want us to be vulnerable. It's like when Jesus walked past that man and he said, stretch out your hand. As we come to a time of communion, I really want us to respond to that, say, God, this is where I am. This is my vulnerability. Will you come in and heal me? Will you come in and strengthen me? Will you give me the grace and the strength to strengthen my weakness so that I can achieve everything that you have preordained for my life? So let's make that a prayer as we come and take communion right now. Amen.